And we will be turning to Galatians chapter 5 today in the scriptures. Galatians chapter 5, once again, verses 22 and 23 are our text on the fruit of the Spirit. This is all part of the blessing that God has promised, that he brings and pronounces in the gospel, and the freedom that comes from that, this freedom to walk in the Holy Spirit, the fruit that he produces in our lives. And by the way, I'll just say this as we begin today. If you notice in your bulletin, it says the title will be that the fruit of the Spirit is joy and peace. But I was not able to keep my joy section short enough. So we won't get to peace today. We're going to stick with joy. But it'll be joyful. What do human lives look like when they are truly free? What does it really mean to be free? Well, they live like Jesus Christ. And what does the life of Jesus Christ look like when it's lived in us? This is what we're seeing in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, where we read, "But the fruit of the Spirit, what the Holy Spirit produces in our lives and those who are united to Christ by faith, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." The life of Jesus Christ is lived through our lives by the Spirit of Jesus. And thus he produces his fruit. This fruit of the Spirit really shows us what the resurrection life of Jesus Christ looks like in our lives. What does it mean to be crucified with him, but now raised to newness of life, to walk in new creation life, as Galatians itself will close with? It looks like this. And as we look at this text, it should encourage us, let me remind us, to do two things. It will, first of all, serve as a standard by which you can measure the reality of the gospel in your life. It helps us to see how well do I grasp the gospel? Am I living this day by day? But then it also provides encouragement that this truly is what the Spirit of Jesus Christ will produce in your life as you trust him and then as you obey. So we saw last week that the fruit of the Spirit is love. God's characteristic, God is love, God's characteristic displayed to us then in Jesus, in whom we are then invited to participate in his love so that we can show forth the steadfast love and faithfulness in our relationship to God and to others. And now today we move on to joy. And I want to begin just looking at joy in its broadest sense, just joy in the world. When a little boy opens his birthday presents, you've seen this happen. He tears into them with excitement because he believes there's something good there, something that will be fun. Of course, if he gets socks, that might dampen his enthusiasm just a little bit. But even from something as simple as that, we can see that joy is simply a basic experience of human beings in God's world. We experience joy when we perceive that we are participating in something good. That's when we experience joy. When our perception is that there's something we are receiving, something we're able to be a part of, something we're participating in that is good. So we might think of when a big boy who likes cars gets a new toy. Right? His car. Well, he experiences a thrill because something that is his, that he loves, is his to enjoy. When you go out to your favorite restaurant, sometimes even the anticipation of going out to your favorite restaurant gives you an experience of joy because you're looking forward to something that you believe will be very good. Seeing a sunset is almost universally admired by humans as a cause of joy. Many of you no doubt looked out this morning at as the sun rose and cast its light on the mountains and the new fallen snow, and you watched Pike's Peak perhaps as you were even driving to church this morning because it's beautiful. There was something that gave you joy in that. The Bible clearly recognizes this because throughout Scripture we see joy spoken of, say, in marriage, joy in the birth of children. And how joyful is that? Joy in the harvest. Joy in victory in war. These are common human experiences that every human being knows. Pardon me. We were made for joy. And the fact is that God's world that he created and that he governs is absolutely bursting with opportunities for joy. However, it only takes a little bit of thought or perhaps a little bit of life experience to realize that our joys can be mistaken. Sometimes what you thought might be good for you turns out to be detrimental, harmful, bad for you. Sometimes what you anticipated would be pleasurable turns out to be painful. Or sometimes something is indeed pleasurable, but the pleasure fades. You know that toy that you opened up on your seventh birthday that may have been really exciting at that time probably doesn't give you a whole lot of joy today. It's fairly irrelevant to your life. But we can even go to a more sinister level. You could take joy in something which is actually evil. That is possible for us to do as humans as well, as sinful human beings. We see this throughout the scriptures. For example, when Haman took great joy, actually the Bible calls it joy that he had, when the decree went out against the Jews for their slaughter. Okay, we can actually begin to take joy in things that are evil. The problem of sin comes in here again, doesn't it? This is the problem. And this is what distorts our joys. So you were made for enduring joy. You want enduring joy, but where do you get it? We see in the scriptures very clearly joy in God through Christ. It only takes a little look at the Bible to see that joy comes from God. We experience joy when we perceive that we are participating in something good. So we ask, is there something that is truly ultimately good? That is truly good for us? And of course, the answer is yes. And that something is someone, and that someone is God. In the Old Testament, God's character and his acts on behalf of his people are repeatedly put forward as true grounds for joy. His people rejoice in his steadfast love and his faithfulness. They rejoice in his forgiveness. They rejoice in his salvation. They rejoice in his word, his justice, his strength, his goodness. All these things are put forward for us as causes of joy. And then as his character is manifested in his actions on behalf of his people to deliver them and to bring them to himself, his people have joy. In fact, joy was to be a dominant mark of Israel's festal calendar in the Old Testament, of her worship. You see, joy comes from God blessing his people, God communicating his life and his goodness to them. Joy comes from life from God and then life with God. Psalm 16, verse 11, summed it up so well this way: "You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore." In God's presence, here is where we find the full manifestation of what it means to be joyful. This is true pleasure. Now, this psalm that I just cited is actually a messianic psalm. And we see in the prophets of the Old Testament an increasingly clear hope in the coming of an anointed one, a Messiah, who would make this life with God a reality. In fact, just turn with me so we can look at a couple passages in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, of course, you're probably familiar with this text because we often quote it in light of Jesus Christ and his coming, looking forward to the promised Messiah. But notice here the connection of joy. Isaiah chapter 9. Let me begin reading in verse 2. "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined." This is the presence of God who is light, shining upon his people. "You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you as with joy at the harvest, and they are glad when they divide the spoil. And it goes on to say in verse 6, 4, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and of peace there will be no end, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. God will send one who is a child, who in chapter 11 is called Emmanuel, God with us, God's own presence with his people, who will establish God's eternal kingdom and will bring in true joy. Look over at Isaiah chapter 12. You will say in that day, I will give thanks to you, O Lord, for though you were angry with me, your anger turned away that you might comfort me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and will not be afraid. For the Lord God is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. And you will say in that day, give thanks to the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the peoples, proclaim that his name is exalted. Sing praises to the Lord, for he has done gloriously. Let this be made known in all the earth. Shout and sing for joy, O inhabitant of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. God is with his people, saving them, bringing them to his eternal kingdom in his presence. And this is the true foundation of joy. This is what the Old Testament prophets all looked forward to. And so, of course, as we know from our vantage point today, this is exactly what came in Jesus when he was born. When Jesus came, he brought fullness of joy. He is God with us, and he dealt with sin and all of its sorrow and its pain through his cross. He reconciles us then to the very source of joy. He described it this way to his disciples in his farewell discourse before he went to the cross. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. John 15:11. Your joy may be full. Jesus liked to use that description of fullness of joy. And I think it helps us to see that all that is temporal, all that is ephemeral, all that is passing in the joys that we experience in this current life. Yes, like the birth of a child, or yes, in marriage, or yes, at a good harvest. All those joys that we experience, but yet are passing, cannot bring us to fullness of joy. Jesus says, when my joy is in you, then you will be brought to a kind of joy that does not pass away, that cannot pass away, that is not incomplete in any sense, that is full. So all that is shallow or incomplete or passing will find its fulfillment in Christ. Fullness of joy is life with God in his eternal kingdom. So for those of us who believe in Jesus today, we have experienced, and we do experience, a foretaste of that joy through our union with Christ by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5 puts it this way, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. We rejoice in this. We have an inheritance in Christ which produces joy right now. And Romans 14 put it, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. We know that in Christ, we are participating in something ultimately good. Truly good in the ultimate sense. But I think we can deepen our understanding of joy when we pay attention to how often then in the New Testament, joy is connected to what we might not expect, and that's suffering. Suffering is what joy is connected to. And I think here we come to one of the most profound and powerful aspects of Christian joy. Because we see repeatedly throughout the New Testament that not only does suffering not take away our joy, it actually increases the Christian's joy. Let me just give you three reasons for that today. Our joy increases in suffering because we know suffering can produce Christ-likeness in our lives. 1 Peter 4 put it this way: since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Romans 5:3, just continuing on from where I quoted a minute ago, says this: more than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and so on and so forth. And this is why James chapter 1, verse 2 can even say it this way: count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And then let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. When he says all joy there, he's even speaking of an intensity of joy. Let this be an intense joy in your life when you encounter trials, when you encounter difficulties. How can that be? Isn't the, by almost definition, we would think a trial is something that is not for my, that is not good for me. It's harmful, it's dangerous, it's difficult. But in Christ, we see that something truly good, ultimately good, is coming about through this. And therefore, it produces an intense joy in us. Our joy, second reason we can rejoice in suffering, is that our joy increases in suffering because we know that there is good reward, great reward, even if I was to use Jesus' language. Jesus said this at the end of the Beatitudes: rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. When you face persecution, when you face suffering, rejoice and be glad. I mean, this reminds us of all the psalms of rejoicing, songs of trust and hope. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great. We can rejoice in suffering because it gives us a great reward. We find this in the example of Jesus in Hebrews chapter 12. It says that for the joy that was set before him, he endured the suffering, right? The suffering of the cross. And we follow in that path that he has walked. Our joy increases in suffering, thirdly, because we know it glorifies Christ and advances his cause. Paul wrote this: now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, because I know this is all part of God's plan in building up the body of Jesus Christ. We experience joy when we perceive that we are participating in something good, and suffering for the sake of Christ is all part of something ultimately and gloriously good. Pardon me. This, is, of course, does not in any way in Scripture minimize or trivialize the sufferings and the sorrows that we really do experience in this life. I think we saw that just a little bit in our Scripture reading from Philippians, as Paul reflects on how grateful he was that God spared him sorrow. We do experience sorrows. We do experience things that are not as they ought to be. Ultimately, even death itself. The loss of a loved one. In God's original design, that was not the way things were to be. And we feel that when we experience that loss. And yet, in Christ, that is not the end of the story. That, in fact, is not the does not define the story. We begin to see the bigger pattern of how all these things work for good, and therefore we have joy. Once we've seen joy in suffering, I think it brings home to us some very important truths about what Galatians 5 is talking about when it says that the fruit of the Spirit is joy. This makes it crystal clear that this joy that is a fruit of the Spirit is not something trivial or frivolous. It simply cannot be equated to having fun, can it? The fruit of the Spirit is having fun. No, the fruit of the Spirit is joy. And there's a world of difference in that, which we should all recognize. Again, if you give a child a piece of candy, or children, maybe I even ask you, if somebody gives you a piece of candy, right, you think, This is great. I like this. This is good. On the other hand, if your mother says, go practice your piano for 30 minutes, you may not immediately respond with, yes, this is great. I love this. Right? But which of those two experiences is actually ordered toward producing more joy? The second one, right? This is what the Holy Spirit does in our lives. When the Holy Spirit is producing Christ's life in you, he's going to train you for joy. That's what he's going to do. He's going to start training you. He's going to start working you out to develop your capacity for joy in ways that you didn't even know you had before. In fact, in ways that aren't possible just in your own flesh. He's going to work on expanding your capacity for joy. He's going to make you work hard. He's going to bring you through both good and bad circumstances. He's going to make you grow up. That's what he's going to do. God is going to be a good father to you. He's going to discipline you. This is all for your joy. You know, it's childish to desire joy in Jesus Christ during our earthly pilgrimage without sacrifice, without hard work, without suffering. That's actually childish. And we weren't designed to remain children in Christ, were we? We were designed to grow up into the measure, the stature, the fullness of Christ. In fact, the full joy that Christ gives to his people, and so the Holy Spirit is going to produce that. So I would say to you today that joy is something that actually must be achieved. It doesn't just happen to you. Sometimes we confuse that. We think of those things that are immediate to our senses that give us joy, just like a child would, and we think, oh, that's joy. Joy is something that has to be achieved. By faith, we work through love. We learn to perceive what is enduringly good and not just what is superficially good. And it takes the Spirit of God opening our eyes to see Christ by faith. And then in faith, it takes practice. It takes diligence. It takes learning to have Spirit-wrought joy. So let's just consider today a little bit of how the Spirit might work in your life to produce Spirit-wrought joy, what you will see yourself doing to learn this joy. First of all, I would encourage you and exhort you, if you want Spirit-wrought joy, then learn the Scriptures well. Learn the Scriptures well, because when you learn God's truth, you will be enabled more and more to see the pattern of how what is happening in the world and in your life truly is a participation in God's ultimate good. If you do not learn the Scriptures, and if you are trained to think by the world around you, if you are pressed into its mold, you will not perceive the joy that is there. You will think it's not joyful. You will think it's not good, because you won't have your senses exercised to discern good and evil. Learn the Scriptures and learn them well. Immerse yourselves in them. Come to have all of your thoughts and affections shaped by Scriptures. You know, if you don't know God's truth well, you will fall prey to deceptions, which will lead you to misplaced joys. And this is always the place, by the way, true in temptation. Sin doesn't set itself before you as something ugly and horrible, right? It sets itself before you as something that will give you joy. Eve saw that the tree was to be desired to make one wise. Hey, this is desirable. This is good for me. That's exactly how temptation comes to you. It looks good. It looks like it will be joyful. And there are, of course, as the Scripture says, the pleasures of sin for a season. But its harvest, when you sow that seed, is very bitter. It's death. It's not eternal, joyful life. It's death. And this is why you need to be steeped in the Scriptures, folks. When it comes to your money, you need to be steeped in trusting and obeying God with all of your attitudes, all of your actions with regard to your money, and not the economists, the financial advisors, the whoever's out there. Please don't get me wrong. It's not that there isn't common grace in the world and we don't learn from unbelievers in these areas. But you have to realize those who are walking according to the God of this world are not going to see joy in your money in the same way a Christian is going to see it, right? And how often are we tempted to find our joy in the things we possess? This begins to steer our whole life. Well, you have to live this kind of way because that's how you're going to get a good job, and that's how you're going to get a good retirement, and that's how you're going to have a certain amount of money, and that's how you're going to have a good life, a joyful life. See? It's just obvious. If you're not steeped in the Scriptures, if you're not thinking God's thoughts after Him, if you're not seeking to lay up treasures in heaven, medicine. Is there joy to be found in medicine? Well, on a superficial level, yes. But can taking a pill ever give you joy? Ultimately, it can't, can it? It can't shape your character. It can't produce a heart that knows God and thus can respond to Him in all of His fullness. You see, we can look for our joy in so many ways that if we're not paying attention to the Scripture, will seem appealing, but will not lead us to a Spirit-wrought joy, the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And by the way, as you study the Scriptures, get this. Open your eyes to the pervasiveness of joy in the Bible. When you read Scriptures, you will find delight, gladness, pleasure, happiness, satisfaction, enjoyment, cheerfulness, contentment, all these things that you are looking for in life, that you were made for, are what the Scriptures lay before you. Look for the pathways to joy that the Scripture lays out before you, and then do it. Obey what God has to say, and you will find true joy. This is the life of wisdom. This is the life the Spirit produces in our lives. Here's another exhortation. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. So make it a habit that in your first response in every situation in life is thanksgiving to God. Not, why me? Or why now? Right? Why did this happen? Have to happen right now. I've got other things to do. Why did the car have to break down right now? This is not my plan for the day. I didn't want this to happen. This is not for my joy. That's our initial, our fleshly response to that, isn't it? But when we are in a habit of giving thanks in everything, what we're doing is submitting our initial responses to God's ultimate control and saying, we trust you. We know this is for our good, and this is for our ultimate joy. And I can trust that whatever you bring into my life every day will be for my ultimate good. In everything, give thanks. It's not an accident the Scripture says it that way. In everything, give thanks. Do that. And I think you will be producing this joy, that this fruit that the Holy Spirit is working out in your life. Thanksgiving. Let me give you another exhortation. Invest your life in others. Invest your life in others. Pastor Justin brought this out well even last week in our seminar on discipleship. The joy we find in investing our lives in other people. The Apostle Paul said it this way of the Philippians, therefore, my brothers, whom I love and long for, my joy and crown. Right? What do I want my life to be invested in ultimately? I want it to be glorifying God, and I want it to be good for others. Again, it's not about amassing material stuff. That can't bring me lasting joy. I know that. When I invest in people, you know, when you become a servant instead of being selfish, you will find more and more joy. We can even say it this way: as you invest your life in others, this is a multiplier of joy. Maybe I could steal another thing from Pastor Justin's notes this morning. I'll paraphrase it for my purposes here. Use the ministry of High Country Baptist Church to be a joy multiplier. A joy multiplier, right? It goes like this, biblically, Romans 12:15. rejoice with those who rejoice. Or 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3, the Apostle Paul trusted that my joy would be the joy of you all. Right? Now, as we are interconnected in the body of Christ, as God blesses throughout the body, that's a multiplier of joy for all of us. If your life is truly connected with other people, you know them, you love them, you invest in them. Yes, we talked about this morning as well. That can be fearful because of potential pain, but it can also be a multiplier of joy. Because as you see God work, that expands your joy. And more joy is passed around. It's almost like an economy of joy where there's a great circulation going on. And it's just great investment. And it keeps multiplying on itself. As we are investing in one another, it multiplies the joy. So do that. That's exactly what the Holy Spirit produces, a life that's invested in others as a servant. And then we reap joy from that. And that just leads me to the next point, with a nice segue there. Express your joy in and together with the church. Express your joy. I didn't take time to point out all of this from the scripture this morning, but perhaps you knew this already, that many of the words for joy in scripture actually have a lot more to do with the expression of joy than anything about a feeling of joy. Similar to what we talked about with love last week. It's the expression of joy that is part and parcel of the joy. Shout for joy, sing for joy, rejoice in the Lord, the scriptures keep saying, right? And you're to do this with others. We gather this morning and we sing things like, praise God from whom all blessings flow. And then we call upon all the ones around us to do the same thing. Praise him, all creatures here below. And then we call upon even the angels to do it with us. Praise him above, ye heavenly host. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Right? He is worthy of that praise because of his character, because of his acts. And it evokes from those who see him by faith, who understand him truly, great shouts, songs of joy. This is always how God's people respond. They respond by expressing their joy, sharing their joy. And that is indeed what our worship is all about. It's an expression of joy. Now, as we've already mentioned, it is not an expression of a trivial or a frivolous joy. And by the way, that's why worship that is silly or worship that is juvenile or worship that is entertainment will not prepare you well for a life of joy. It won't teach you what joy really is. It will appeal to your superficial instincts, yes, but it will make you emotionally and spiritually infantile. And then in your self-involvement, you're going to miss all the opportunities for joy that are really all around you. No, worship that is truly joyful does not have to be always, well, we might put it exciting. Let's be excited today. Well, there is a sense in which we ought to have excitement. There ought to be exaltation, but it always comes from a real connection and a grasp of truth. Of Jesus Christ revealed to us as he really is in our real life situations, that's what gives us joy. It's not something worked up from the outside. But worship is an expression of joy. It's a deep delight in Jesus Christ. And that's why those who are God's people, who by faith have come to see Christ and to see his glory and beauty, love to worship him. They find something like this extremely joyful. If you were to say, what is more joyful? You know, going to the Super Bowl and watching your favorite team win, or going to church on Sunday morning? They would know the difference. This is joyful because this is participation in an ultimate good that can never be taken away. There's no comparison here. This is joy. You see, folks, God has designed us for fullness of joy. We are headed for fullness of eternal joy in Jesus Christ. That's what he brings, the Messiah, the anointed one, brings to this earth, and that's what he enables us to participate in by forgiving us of our sins, reconciling us to God, giving us his own spirit, and calling us to live with him. And so today, rejoice in the Lord always. That's the fruit of the Spirit. Life in the Spirit, the life of Christ in us, is a life of profound and serious joy. If you believe that today, and you commit your life to seeking that joy, the pleasures that are at the right hand of God forevermore, would you confess your faith that Jesus is Lord? Jesus is the source and some of our joy. Jesus is the anointed one of God who brings us into the joy of the Father. If that's your faith today, let's confess our faith all together that Jesus is Lord.